Good to see everybody. Seems like forever. It is great to have you back, and I know that we had some, I love the divine disciplines speakers and everything with all those different perspectives, so I appreciate Al putting that together for us and Jonathan Kohler. That was lots of fun. Today, I just wanted to start out, I don't know if you've been watching, but one more time, we've got some things going on in Israel. As of course, it's 8 hours ahead, so 6 o'clock in the afternoon or so, now they're up to about 500 rockets that have been shot out of Gaza and into Israel. Three of them landed in Rehovot, in Ashkelon, in Beersheba, and killed some Israelis, and so the Israeli Defense Forces are hitting targets in Gaza right now, and there's almost 500 rockets that have been shot out of the Gaza Strip. Why is that? Well, you hate to say it, but today is the first day of Ramadan, and it always happens. It's either Friday prayers or the first day of Ramadan or the whatever it is on the Islamic calendar. You have to ask, what is it that entices them to do this sort of thing on holy days? And so Ramadan is normally a very violent month in the Islamic world. And so you got to ask those questions. Of course, Hamas is in charge of the Gaza Strip governmentally, but one of their violent arms is Islamic Jihad. And they are claiming a responsibility for most of these rockets, but the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, just sees that as Hamas, and well, they should. So they've destroyed several buildings in Gaza Strip, and of course they're already saying, well, but you've killed civilians. Well, some of the rocket launchers were coming out of schoolyards, hospital grounds, and civilian neighborhoods. And that's the way Hamas operates. And so it's not a surprise that some Israeli bombs kill a civilian every once in a while, but they try really hard not to. Their Iron Dome missile defense system, which is an amazing piece of technology, shot down a lot of these rockets, but some of them did get through, but not very many, but they did kill some Israelis. And so Israel is in the process of attacking positions in Gaza this morning. Now, if you'll remember, last August, when there was stuff going on in the Gaza, did a little presentation, and one of the slides that I presented was this slide right here. Over and over, for ever since Hamas has been in power in the Gaza Strip, here's the routine. Hamas begins attacking Israel. Israel retaliates. The world calls on Israel for a proportional response, whatever that is. Nobody's ever really defined that. As Israel continues to retaliate, the world condemns Israel. And this is about the level that we are right now, because already seeing stuff in the news from this morning that calling Israel for restraint and proportional response because you killed a civilian, So again, this is about where we are. UN has not passed a resolution at this particular time yet. So then Israel bombs Hamas positions. Then finally a ceasefire is obtained. Hamas shows the world all this destruction that Israel has done and torn our place up. We need money to rebuild. World pours money into Gaza to rebuild. Gaza rebuilds. And then it starts all over again. Back to square one. So it's an amazing cycle that has happened 3 or 4 times just since Hamas has been in power. I have to look at the whole situation. I know that there are so many people in Gaza that are just trying to live their peaceful lives, and I feel sorry for them. I pray for them. There's Christians, there's Muslims that are just trying to live their peaceful life with their family. But it's the leadership that continues to do these things and just mess it up for them. And I feel sorry for them. So anyway, that's kind of what's just been happening just the last couple of days. And like I say, it's interesting that today is the first day of Ramadan, the Muslim holy month, that the Muslims will fast from sunup to sundown for 30 days in memory of the reception of the Quran to Muhammad and the giving of the Quran to Muhammad. So it's strange that that is one of the most violent months in the Islamic world. Just has to go back to what we're about to talk about. Any questions? All right. Well, I want to start, and we're going to wind up, don't even know if we'll get there, but looking at the prophet Zechariah. So it's the next to the last book of the Old Testament, so if you find Matthew and back up too, you'll hit Zechariah. But first I want to ask something, because this has something to do with what we're about to study. And I've been seeing this word just pop up a lot in the news lately, especially in our political... I just want y'all to know, because this may be the easiest way to do this, but I just want y'all to know right now, this is a public statement. I am not running for a Democratic Party candidate for the president. So everybody else is, but I'm not, so I just want to clarify that. It's going to get to where it's easier to say who isn't running than who is, but anyway. This word keeps popping up. Worldview. This person's worldview. This person's worldview. What is your worldview on so-and-so? I mean, I've seen this a whole lot lately. What does it mean to say a person has a worldview? What is a worldview? What would you say that is? How would you describe a worldview? A non-Christian view. Okay? So you can have a worldview that's Christian view, worldview, and a non-Christian worldview. So how would you differentiate? How does a person come up with a worldview?
Well, if it has anything to do with global and all that, that's not good news.
Okay, so it could be a global worldview. But so what's wrong with that? I mean, some worldviews... We're in world global government. You know, we might kind of see problems with that, but are all worldviews bad?
Or I think it's somebody trying to get maybe their own or their country's power.
Okay, so it can do with their someone getting their own or their country's power. So that brings up a point. Can a country or a society have a worldview? What? Okay, so communism would have a worldview, a societal worldview of, you know, we're going to manage all the investment, we're going to do it ourselves, and we'll proportion it out. Yeah, we'll take care of you, hopefully. Had never worked, but, you know, that's a worldview. So how do you develop a worldview? I mean...
It also has to do with a world without borders.
A world without borders. Okay, so that is a worldview. Back what she was saying, a one world, global worldview. But how do you come about that?
Watch fake news.
I developed my worldview from watching fake news. Okay. Now there's a worldview for you. Yes, sir. Okay, good. You develop your worldview by what you see and hear, because, you know, how many people have traveled out of the country? So quite a few of you. So does that give you a different worldview whenever you see how another country lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. I come back and thank God for Home Depot. You know, it's just... Man, it's wonderful, because everywhere else, it's a mess. But it does change you. But even growing up, how do we develop our worldview? Reading books, listening to news, reading things.
Parents.
Yes, sir. Good. Okay.
So that spiritual foundation affects everything that we do and believe in.
And so you could point to, like he was saying, where do we feed from? Is it the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life? A perfect example. Because everyone really does have a worldview. And how that's developed comes down to their philosophy about life, the philosophy of the world, the way they view the world. Now then, we've talked before in here that there's three questions that every single person approaches sometime in their life. They might not want to admit it, but they do think about this, and they ponder these questions, and how they answer these questions has everything to do with their worldview. Where have I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? Now, some people, they don't like to approach that. Some people will deny it. Some people will slough it off. But how you answer those questions has pretty much everything to do with how you have the worldview. What worldview do you have? So if I was to ask this room here, what is the majority worldview in this room? What would you answer?
The world's in a mess.
The world's in a mess. The world is going down the toilet. Well, yeah, that's true. But why would that be? Yeah, but how do we know that? How would we know that that would be true? Because of the... So we would say that we have a Christian worldview. Overall, we have a Christian worldview. There's lots of different worldviews, especially lately with all the Christian politicians. And, in particular, and I'm not bringing this up, I'm not criticizing or anything, but it's just interesting that this has popped up. But we have one claiming Christian worldview in Mayor Pete Buttigieg that seems to oppose a Christian worldview of Mike Pence. So both of these people would say, I've got a Christian worldview. And they do. They say that they have a Christian worldview. So how would you settle that contradiction? What is it about our worldview that we would say, now wait a minute, these both can't be a Christian worldview. How would you... Okay, so if we go back to Scripture and we say we have a biblical worldview as well as Christian worldview because it's biblically based, what are we saying? If I've got a biblical worldview, what am I saying I have? What does that mean? The Scripture what?
We believe in Christ.
We believe in the Bible. And what do we do with what do we do with fake news? What do we do with everything that we hear and read and see? What do we do with a biblical worldview?
Don't watch the wrong channel.
That's right. And how many wrong channels are there? Well, there's a...
We don't get our knowledge from television. Yep. If we get our knowledge from any television, including the Christian television.
Exactly. Okay, so no matter what we hear or see, we can't measure it against that. We've got to go back to something that's solid. We've got to have, when we say a biblical worldview, that means I've got to measure everything against something that I know to be true.
Well, the Methodist Church has just been dealing with
that. That's right. And we've talked about that with the Methodist Church, what all they've been going through lately. And that's a perfect picture of, here are worldviews within the same group of people that contradict each other. And so how do you resolve that? Well, one side is saying, this is what Scripture says. They have this biblical worldview. And the other side is mainly looking at a societal worldview that's quite a bit different. So again, you're looking at, well, is there a source of truth? Is there a source that you can go back to measure things against? So if a person has a fundamental worldview that the ultimate goal, the highest value for humanity is personal choice, and this is not just liberals, this is within the Christian body too, but elevating personal choice to the highest level, how would you answer that from a biblical worldview? If a person has a worldview that personal choice is the highest human virtue, how would you answer that if you have a biblical worldview? God made heaven and earth for a purpose. What did you say?
I said that worldview, you can't do it through, you got to go to the Bible and see what it says there, not have a personal
view. Personal viewpoint. So, what's that?
Prophecy.
Prophecy is included in that because there's no way I can have a personal viewpoint and see down the road 100, 200, 500 years. So we measure it back to something. But that's what's happened in a lot of cases, even within the body of Christ, is that personal choice has been elevated to such a high position that I don't want to offend anybody, because if that's their choice, then we must be tolerant and let that go. Yes?
We can't rewrite the Bible just to fit the current generation.
Right. We can't rewrite Scripture to fit the current generation. Mm-hmm. Well, isn't that interesting? So that kind of feeds right into the next. Because, you know, we have to answer from a biblical worldview that it's not a matter of personal choice. God has given He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He's the one that gives us what is right and wrong, good and evil. He gives us those things, not us. Because if it's a matter of personal choice, then we've got a couple of hundred possibilities for truth right here. And you know, what may be true for you may not be true for me. I hear that just way too many times. Way too many times. So we can't do that because it falls apart. So what would you use to describe just some key notes? If I have a Christian worldview, what does that mean? What is a Christian worldview? What are some foundational things?
Take responsibility for your actions.
Take responsibility for our actions. Why? I mean, what? Biblically, why?
Because we have free choice, and if we follow the Scripture, then we're safe, and if we don't, it's
our responsibility.
Rescue.
Good. So we can either follow Scripture or not. We have that free will to do that, but we have to understand that God's told us how to live. So what are some other key notes about a Christian worldview? Yes? Okay, so that would be?
You know, living together is not marriage.
Yeah.
You're supposed to either marry or be saved.
Okay, so marriage is one thing that we see, but foundationally.
Ultimately, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah.
And we have to submit to His will and purpose above our own.
Okay.
Jesus said the flesh profits nothing.
Right.
But the Spirit gives life.
So there again, that points back to, it's not a personal choice. Once I've given my life to Christ, It's a submission. It's a different life, and it's His life now. Yep.
Everything we hear and say must be checked against.
Okay. So everything we hear and say must be checked against Scripture. What are some other foundational notes, things that make us say, I've got a Christian worldview? Yes?
I think you almost have to start with, one, God exists, and two, God created everything.
Okay. So God exists, God created everything. And so what is our Christian worldview about mankind?
Well, I think we're getting into a lot of that right now because immigration is such, yields such consequences.
And I've heard several claims of worldview, talking about immigration. You know, what is your worldview on immigration?
In other words, open borders.
Yeah. Yeah, open borders. Yes. Another foundational.
Hey, Jim.
Yep.
The word world.
Yeah.
In John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, speaking of the Lord.
Yep.
And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
Yep.
So, when you look at the word world,
worldview,
we inherently should be suspicious of the whole thing.
There you go. Very good. And why is that? Going back to, if I've got just a basic foundational Christian worldview, why should I be even suspicious of the word world? Why is that? Foundational Christianity, what?
And there are not many paths to God.
Okay, so.
You said, I'm the way, truth, and life.
Yeah.
Now,
see, a lot of people will say, you've got a very bigoted, narrow-minded worldview. But our reaction to that is that wasn't my rule. That's what Jesus said himself, that he was the only way. That's not my, you know, determination. Okay? So why should we be suspicious as a Christian worldview? Why should we be suspicious of the word world anyway? What is the Christian worldview of humanity as a whole?
Well, just look at the United Nations and the problems that exist there. And socialism is gaining rapidly.
Yeah, but what does that tell us about mankind as a whole from a Christian point of view?
We're not doing well.
Are we basically good people? Foundationally, or are we really okay? We just got off base a little bit? No, everybody in this room, everybody agrees, we're a damnable mess. That's all there is to it. Okay, so that's a foundational Christian worldview, is the fact that humanity is depraved and we need help. So the next step of that, and you know, we've said, yes, God exists, he's created us, humanity is a mess, so what's the rescue? What, in a Christian worldview, what's the rescue?
Please, Holy Spirit, please.
Yep, please, Holy Spirit, come Jesus Christ. So God sent his son to die for us. Our worldview is through everything filtered through Jesus Christ, the scriptures, that says Jesus has come to rescue mankind, to bring salvation to anyone who will accept it for eternal life. So you get down to some of the basic fundamentals of Christianity, and then you begin to say, of course, everything that I see in the world is going to be filtered through that because of that. Jesus himself had a biblical worldview. Jesus said Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said it is written. He believed in the inerrancy, the certainty, the sufficiency, the necessity of Scripture all the way through the Gospels. So he had this biblical viewpoint also.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
yep.
And the Word was God.
And he came and became flesh and dwelt among us. So that begins to shape everything that we see. So if you are saying that I've got a biblical worldview, then everything that I see, hear, do, say, listen to, needs to be measured back against Scripture, back to these claims of what this is. Now then, if the Bible really is what it claims to be, which is the Word of God, and if God is eternal and all-knowing, then how does that affect my biblical worldview? If God is eternal and God is all-knowing, then what can I base my worldview on according to that?
To please him.
Do what?
To please him.
To please him by knowing his word. But what else? What else does that tell us about Scripture? It's true. Is it as applicable today as it was 3,500 years ago? Well, it has to be. Because, and that's one of the things that keeps coming up too, in a lot of Christian discussions, they're saying, well, we've got a Christian worldview, but they see the Bible as being kind of aged And we know a lot more now than we did then, and so it's not quite as applicable. But what that's saying is that you have a God that's only seen a couple thousand years down the road, and we've surprised him with our technology and wonderful intelligence. Well, what kind of God is that? And last night he was letting me know. So lots of good thunder and lightning. So we developed this. Now then, turn over to Acts 17. Acts 17. Because here's a good example. Because if I've got a biblical worldview, that tells me that the scripture is applicable, and it has always been applicable and will always be applicable. It's true, it always has been true, it will always be true. It is active, it is living. It is alive. It is constantly teaching. There's more depth there here than we'll ever mine in thousands of years, because it is an eternal word of God who is beyond. He is infinite. He's eternal. So we can never fully comprehend him, nor can we fully ever comprehend his word. But he tells us over and over, get closer to me, get closer to me. Okay? So we continue to learn. So Acts 17, you find this group called the Bereans. This is a town outside of Thessalonica. And it says here, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. So first of all, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So what did the Bereans do? It says, number one, they were more noble character than the Thessalonians. So you got two towns that are fairly close together. One has more, that'd be like saying the Amarillans were of more noble character than the Lubbockites. So, we know that, but... But that's what he's saying. These two towns were close together, and the Bereans were of more noble character. Why? Because they received the message with eagerness, number one, and then they examined. Now here's the interesting thing. Did they examine Paul to see if he validated the scriptures? No, that was backwards. And that's what's important. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now here's what some churches have gotten off base is, that they're examining the speaker to see if he validates the scripture. That's backwards. Because if you're measuring what man says, trying to uphold the scriptures, you're doing it backwards. We are examining the scriptures to see if what comes out of this person's mouth is true. That's a whole different way of seeing it. So the Bereans were examining scripture every day. What scripture were they examining? The Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. That's all that was there then. And so they were examining Old Testament writings to see if what Paul said was true. Now Paul, he's going into all the synagogues. He's preaching to the Jews from Hebrew scriptures to prove Christ was true. That for 2,000 years, 3,500 years, or 2,500 years before Christ, he's saying everything in the Hebrew scriptures has been pointing to the Messiah. That Messiah has been here. His name is Jesus Christ. So he's proving the existence, the resurrection, everything about Jesus Christ through the Old Testament scripture. So the Bereans are examining the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said is true. You could say the Bereans had definitely a biblical world view. So man cannot be a source of absolute truth. Can't do it. Because once again, we would all have our own truth. And I might not like your truth as much as my truth. But if enough of you agree with my truth, we can form a new church. Wouldn't that be great? But see, we can't do that. We can't do that. The Bereans knew the scriptures, and they knew that they were the truth. They knew they were the word of God, and they knew that even if they were 1,500 years old, they were still applicable. They were seeing Scripture prophecy lived out, and they were measuring what Paul was saying to see if that stood with what the Scriptures taught. So they were seeing prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ at that time. So that is a biblical worldview. So if you have two men, going back to a couple of the politicians, that have claims to have Christian worldviews, how do you measure them? And again, we have to examine the Scripture to see if what they say is true. Now, then, there's been a couple of real disturbing quotes that have come out just here in the last week. One of them is from Mayor Pete. The other one is from the synagogue shooter outside of San Diego. Mayor Pete told Mike Pence, if you've got a problem with me, it's not me that you have a problem with, it is my Creator. And then the synagogue shooter that killed people said, my God understands what I'm doing. That's, you know, that hurts, number one. That hurts to hear those things and to see those things. But again, you have to go back to Scripture and say, whose God is that? Would the God of Scripture say that homosexual marriage is okay? Not what Scripture says. Would the God of Scripture understand when somebody goes into a synagogue and kills people? That's not what Scripture says. So evidently what we have here is a case of somebody creating their own God. And we seem to be doing that more and more. So many people talking about Jesus and what would Jesus do with the immigrants. I mean, you know, there's a lot of deep questions to be looked at and researched and examined because, yeah, we do want to do what Jesus would do with immigrants or whatever, with gays. You know, we want to do what Jesus does. But what you seem to see is this Jesus that is tolerant and loving and accepting and go ahead, do whatever makes you happy and it'll be okay because, you know, we just have to love enough. But yet, there's so many scriptures where Jesus talks about the eternal hell and damnation and punishment for not doing God's will. And so if you leave that part out, are you worshiping the true Christ? And again, examining the scriptures to see if it's true, no, it sounds like you're creating your own God. Because that's not the God of the Bible. That's not Jesus of Scripture. The other thing that keeps coming up, and this came up with Mayor Pete, was his relationship with God. My relationship with God has grown so much. Again, that points to, yes, we know a relationship with Jesus Christ is, that's what we desire. That's what we want. We want to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We want to know Him. We want to love Him. We want to serve Him and please Him. We want to know everything about Jesus. We want to know about His Holy Spirit that dwells in us. But we want it with the right Jesus. And that's where Scripture and doctrine comes in. Because some people will say, relationship is important. That doctrine stuff, once you get into that, that just confuses people. So don't even go there. Just concentrate on the relationship. But Scripture is what tells us who God is. Scripture is what tells us who Jesus is. And I want to have the relationship, a deep relationship with the right Jesus, the Jesus of Bible, not a Jesus of my own making.
He tells us who we are.
He tells us who we are, and then we learn who He is. And that's one of the things that keeps coming up in all of this is that, once again, from Christian point of view, humanity has sinned. We're a mess, and there's nothing we can do about it. We're depraved, left on our own. We're just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. So God has given us how to fix this. He's fixed this for us by saying, if you'll believe in my son Jesus Christ, that will restore that broken relationship. He tells us how to fix it. So now if we ignore that, what would we expect to see in the world? Looks like it's going to get worse and worse, and things are going to keep, you know, we've talked in here about how it seems like things are just turned upside down. Just within the last 10, 15 years, what used to be, you know, most people would say, yes, this is good, is now evil, and what used to be evil is now good, and anyone who calls out the righteousness of God, they become the prey. That's in Isaiah. You know, you try to stand firm on the word, and you get ridiculed. Well,
the discussion is not bad.
No.
Unless it keeps believers focused on false doctrines.
Yeah, exactly.
And look, the whole world, everybody's listening to
this. That's right.
And they're going to put all this, you know.
And she makes a good point. The discussion's not bad. It's an opportunity for us, again, to go back to Scripture and say, Here's what the truth is. Let's not wander from this. But that's not happening very often. Or if it happens, there are groups of people that say, well, we're not going to accept that. We're going to break off and form our own church or whatever happens. And so you're seeing that. So a lot of this is doing exactly what we'd expect. It is getting more upside down, wandering further because fewer and fewer people are looking at the God of Scripture, looking at Scripture and saying that's true, that's our absolute truth, that's our measuring rod. And so what would you expect? Yeah, exactly kind of what we're seeing, yes.
We can fix that by doing what he tells us to do.
Yeah.
One thing is he tells us to keep his commandments.
Yep.
And the second thing he tells us to do is fear God.
Yep. We've
we
lost.
Forgot how to fear God.
Yeah, we've lost the fear of God, that's for sure. Yeah.
And that fear goes with everything we do in the world today.
Yeah. Well, and if
fear anybody.
If we have become that hate authority. But if we do what the Bible says and fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, well, I wonder why there's less and less wisdom in the world.
Study to show thyself approved.
Yeah, we study to show thyself self-approved in God's eyes, doing his will, the absolute truth of God. Okay, so you start to look at all of this, and then and we got a few minutes here. Another side of all of this, too, is if you have a biblical worldview, you look at the historical nature of the Bible. The Bible never claims to be a history book. Never makes that claim, yet it is filled with people, places, names, events, all of these things, and it's proven over and over and over to be accurate. So God never says this is a history book. The Bible is God's message to a broken world throughout history. And it's the same message that Moses began with in Genesis, that John finished up with in Revelation. It's the same message. It's consistent. The message flows from beginning to end. But inside this are all these people and all these different places and all these different events historically, and they're all accurate. Now then, and I've read so many philosophy books, the Eastern philosophers, the different books, and most of them are, and God could have done the same thing with the Bible. Just wrote down his laws and commands, his wishes for mankind, and then the rest of the Bible could be commentary on those or how to apply those things and live them out. It could have been just a kind of a philosophy book. But it's not. It's filled with history. It's filled with all these people, places, events, countries, cities, all of these things. So even if it doesn't claim to be a history book, the accuracy is exactly what we would expect if it was written by an eternal, all-knowing God. Because if you read this and you thought, you know, God's got a lot of good rules. I mean, he's got some really good ideas. But you know, the history's all messed up. the history's wrong, the people are wrong. For historical fact, we know that this person lived 1,000 years after this person, but the Bible has them living. So you could say that God, well, he just messed up on his history, but everything else is really good. See, you can't do that. You can't separate it. So the accuracy is exactly what we'd expect if the author really is an eternal, all-knowing God, a God above all gods. You would expect perfect accuracy, and that's exactly what's happened. And I've shown you so many archaeological discoveries that over and over they continue to uphold Scripture. There's never been an archaeological discovery or historical detail that has contradicted what we find in Scripture. So then we have to reason that if God put all these people, places, names, countries, cities, events in this Bible, then they must, number one, have existed and occurred in space-time, meaning they were in a location just as the Bible describes at a particular time just as the Bible describes. And that's exactly what we see. And if these things existed, and if these things happened, then if they are in Scripture, they must play a part in the narrative, the message that God has given us. I mean, even the begats, even the little verses that you think, I know inspired Scripture, but boy, that stuff is boring. But if it's God's Word, it's all God's Word. And it must mean something to the overall message of Scripture. Or why would it be there? So the story of God and all of his works and his message to humanity, if they are not factual and true and have something to do with his message, then they're just a bunch of fairy tales that make for some kind of good kids' stories. Otherwise, it must mean something. So next week, we're going to start looking at the prophet Zechariah, because my point is, what was Zechariah's worldview, and is it affected by his history? Well, when you look at who Zechariah was, he was born in Babylon during the captivity of the Jews. You think that would affect his worldview? If I was a Jew born in captivity outside my home country, would that affect my worldview? Would it affect what I knew about Scripture? Would it affect my writing? Would it affect how the Holy Spirit inspired me to write something down? It would. So that's what we're going to start looking at, is looking at what this meant to Zechariah. Just a few hundred years before Christ, was it important that he was in captivity in Babylon? Well, evidently, it had a lot to do with what he wrote down. All right, any questions, any comments? All right, we'll pick up there next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to read and study and get closer to you, the author of this Scripture that is inerrant, it is true, it is wonderful, it sustains us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who you have dwelling in all believers, who leads us into all truth, who gives us remembrance of everything that Jesus has said, just so we can get closer to you. That's our desire, our heartfelt desire, is to love you deeper, get closer to you, and find out your will for us every day. God, I thank you for this class, their generosity, their love for each other, their love for other people, and spreading the word all over the world. It is amazing what you do through these open hands, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.